Psalm 13, we're going to consider the bulk of this psalm today, the six verses before us. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We are encouraged in the reading of God's holy word by his words in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, our journey, our very brief journey so far through the book of Psalms, has brought us today to Psalm 13. Martin Luther says of Psalm 13, this is a prayer full of the sighings and groanings of an afflicted heart in the hour of darkness, and almost overwhelmed under that darkness with the extreme of grief and sorrow. And does start out that way with a very heavy and sorrowful tone, but it does end, you notice, in praise toward God. There's a great change that takes place from the beginning to the end of this psalm, and that helps us to understand how we are to interpret the words that are before us. Matthew Henry says, what a surprising change is here in a few lines. In the beginning of the psalm, we have him drooping and trembling and ready to sink into melancholy and despair. But in the close of it, rejoicing in God and elevated and enlarged in his praises. See the power of faith, the power of prayer, and how good it is to draw near to God. That will be our focus today. What do we gain from a reading of Psalm 13? And it should be this progress that we see here from the beginning to the end. There is a very clear and natural progression in this psalm, from the sorrowful questions at the beginning to the joyful praise to God at the end. Now that's something that we have seen before in our study of the Psalms. We mentioned we're only up to Psalm 13, but if you will remember the words of Psalm 10, remember it started in the very same way with these very hard questions, and then it ended with proclamations of the faithfulness of God. Remember Psalm 10? Why do you stand so far off, O Lord? And if you recall, when we examined Psalm 10, that Psalm 22 was a good and helpful reference to us in how to understand these Psalms that seem to begin with such harsh questions to God. Psalm 22 starts off with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you might recognize those as the words of Jesus Christ on the cross. So these words then are not to cast doubt upon the faithfulness of God, but in the words of Christ on the cross, His purpose was to direct His followers to the words of Psalm 22, where His suffering and His sorrows are so very clearly revealed for all of those who were confused at the hour of His crucifixion. There was a heartbreak at that time. Jesus points these people to Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 10 and Psalm 22 both go on to give the answer then to the question that they ask. And that's what I want you to see in Psalm 13. They both, Psalm 10 and Psalm 22, go on to proclaim the covenant faithfulness of God, not the forgetfulness of God. They both go on to proclaim the salvation that comes in Christ, not abandonment, but salvation. Now, that's a very wonderful truth. You can read the question at the beginning and think then that it's a psalm about sorrow and despair and death and agony. Well, that may be the current condition of the psalmist, but that is not the end message of the psalm. And that's a very, very important truth for you to see today with Psalm 13. The circumstances were pretty dire, pretty negative. The questions are hard. The questions are probing. But that's not the focus of the psalm. The focus of the psalm is the rejoicing and the faith and the good message at the end. So then, the psalms that we see beginning with questions are not harsh accusations against God. They're not the cursings of the unfaithful. But instead, they're emotional descriptions of how the heart truly feels in the time of despair. But with the knowledge that God is not far away, with the knowledge that God is faithful, with the knowledge that God will save His people. That's hard for folks to see sometimes. I pray that you see that in Psalm 13. This is actually something we should appreciate. I really love the fact that the Psalms don't gloss over the broken hearts of men. The Psalms don't gloss anything over. They don't paint a false picture of the Christian life. They don't just continually sing about happiness, 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 and joy, 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 because you and I know that the Christian life, that's not always an element of the Christian life. Sure, we have our moments of happiness, but we also have our moments of sorrow and reality. Well, the Psalms are at times painfully direct and even awkwardly direct. Maybe you've noticed that when you read the Psalms. I can't believe David said that about God. Why do you just stand there, God? I mean, that's shocking to us when we hear those words. They say, then, what you and I don't have the words to say. The Psalms speak for us. The Psalms are not only the words of David, but they are the words of Christ. And so through the words of Christ, our Lord, our Mediator, He speaks for us. And He speaks those things that we don't even know how to say. What a wonderful truth, then, when we read these questions at the beginning of Psalm 13. Sorrow is not the end, but it is helpful to us in our sorrow. Matthew Henry says, "The afflicted have the liberty to pour out their complaint before the Lord. It is some ease to a troubled spirit to give vent to its griefs, especially to give vent to them at the throne of grace, where we are sure to find one who is afflicted in the afflictions of his people and is troubled with the feeling of their infirmities." What a blessing to the children of God today that they have this great privilege to approach the throne of God. He does not turn us away. He does not forbid us to ask hard questions. How much more comfort we would have today if we spent more time in the Psalms. Because the Psalms teach us how to ask those questions. And you can ask the hard questions disrespectfully. You can ask them without faith. You can ask them sinfully. But there's a proper way to ask questions of the Lord, and the Psalms help you do that. Let's turn to look then at some of these difficult questions that are asked by David in Psalm 13. There are five questions asked by David. Each of them, you notice, have an element of time involved. Each has a slightly different focus, and it'll be helpful for us to go through them individually. And I know that I try to mention often how truly relevant the Psalms are for the life of the Christian. I think the Psalms are extremely relevant to modern day America. Now, some might think that the Psalms are, in fact, becoming less relevant over time as we get further and further away from them. But it's really amazing to see what is David grappling with here in Psalm 13. He's grappling with time. He's grappling with the Lord taking so long. How long? What one thing do we universally struggle with in our day? In an age that is filled with convenient gadgets to save time, and yet we've filled our lives with so many things and so much nonsense and so much stuff that we actually have less time than ever. And in doing so, we've gained an almost pathological aversion to waiting on anything. Who likes to wait? None of us, on anything. We are the instant gratification culture with practically zero patience. And it's getting worse every day. Look then at how much the modern Christian has to learn from Psalm 13. When has Psalm 13 ever been as relevant as it is right now? This first question, how long, O Lord? And just let that question hang there. How long, O Lord? It's an open-ended question. We can certainly feel the anguish that is present in the question. There's not an attempt to give details. Just how long? The beginning of Psalm 13 is familiar to me. I think it's familiar to you as well. Sometimes at the end of the rope, the end of a long day or a long week or a long year, sometimes we don't have the words to even finish the sentence. How long? Has that ever been your prayer? The beginning and the end of it. How long, O Lord? It may seem like a familiar theme, actually. In our church, I know that I have quoted from the 5th chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith at least 4 or 5 times in the past few years. So we're going to go back through again through the 5th chapter of our confession. You'll notice there in your worship order. I think it's very helpful for us today to consider these words and to see how applicable that they are. That God does at times seem to us to be distant and silent. Look there at the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5. Let's spend a few moments then looking at these particular steps here that are helpful for us to see the answer to the question, how long? That's the point of what we're doing. Why is it that God takes so long? Why is it that God seems so silent? Why do we have to wait? Look there at our confession. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave or season His own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts. wonder if that's how David feels in verse 1. That God's left. And that he then is left to temptation and corruption. Well, this is the description then of the silence from God that is really hard for us to digest and understand. That God does this on purpose. That there are seasons, but there are reasons for the silence. Notice how the confession then lists multiple reasons why the Christian might be asking the question, how long? We have several there before us, but none of them are ones we like. There's never really an acceptable or happy or easy answer to the question, how long? It always takes a while to answer. Let's take a little time to answer the question. First of all, in our confession, we say that God may be silent to us, number one, to chastise them for their former sins. Make the application to David in Psalm 13. Did David ever sin against God? Did David ever do anything that was foolish, that brought trouble on him later in life? Take a while to list all of those for David. It'll probably take a while for you and I to list ours as well. Now, there's certainly a reason for silence from God. This is a reason that we do not want to hear, that the silence from God can be our fault. That we are to blame, that God is taking the opportunity of withdrawing His presence from us as a matter of discipline. I wonder how often the Christian considers this particular reason for silence from heaven. Every time the question, how long, is asked, how many consider that the fault lies within? For the Christian, what should be our response when we find this question, how long, on our lips? God's withdrawal should then be a time of reflection and examination and confession of sin. It should be a time of prayer. It should be a time of dependence upon the means of grace, upon the Word of God, upon the sacraments, and upon prayer. Whenever you ask the question, how long, the response should be, well, how long have you spent in the means of grace? You see, that's the connection there. First of all, we consider that one of the reasons why God is distant from us is because of our sin. Let's not neglect that. Secondly, another reason why God could be distant from us or silent, another reason why we might ask the question, how long, is to discover unto them the hidden strength and corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts. That's the next reason here in the Confession of Faith, chapter 5. You see it there in your worship order. To discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts. Not only for former sins, but to discover the sinfulness of our hearts now. God is continually teaching us of the depravity of man. Continually, always, through the means of grace. Now that's a hard step for many Christians, because today the vast majority of Christians deny the natural depravity of their own heart. No wonder so much confusion surrounds these times of silence from God. No wonder so many Christians ask the question, how long, and then they have no answer. Because they won't consider why they're having to wait. Now what about you today, Christian? What about you, Calvinist? I know sometimes people don't like that term, but you know what I mean by it. You're a person who acknowledges the depravity of man. Do you ever consider that silence from God is to teach you more about your theology? Did you ever consider that silence from God is to teach you that your theology is not quite as good as you think it is? Maybe we say depravity, 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 but man, it doesn't always apply to me so much. I'm more worried about the depravity of that guy than I am my depravity. You know, we're not always very good at putting those principles to application in our own hearts. God can be absent from us in that sense to teach us of our depravity. Thirdly, we see in our confession that they may be humbled. Another reason that we don't like. Who likes to be humbled? And yet the departure of God is a greatly humbling thing. And we begin to ask these questions then in Psalm 13. We're suddenly realizing how small and powerless that we really are. We have no ability to do anything apart from God. When we ask the questions in Psalm 13, we're realizing how dependent upon God that we truly are. God makes us humble through silence. God makes us humble when we ask the question, how long? I wonder if God was humbling David when he asked the question, how long? Now, our confession references an account here. I won't read it, but I'll give it to you for later today if you want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Hezekiah, remember, was sick and near death, but he was healed. Well, then our confession references the fact that Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor that was shown to him. And so then trouble came upon him and his house. So I'll give reference there for you later. God can humble us through times of silence. God is humbling us in Psalm 13. If you speak the words of Psalm 13 and those seem familiar to you, God is humbling you. Fourthly, to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon Himself. Every moment of silence from God is a chance to become more dependent upon God. It's a chance to walk more closely with God. And most often during these times, we are not attempting to walk more closely with God. We're obsessed with how far we are from God. But that's not the point of God withdrawing from us. One of the reasons for God withdrawing is that we might walk closer with Him. Now, we have the benefit of having the Word of God. We have the benefit of having the direction and the wisdom of the Word of God before us at all times. We don't live under persecution. We don't have people tearing our Bibles away from us. We're a blessed people. Even when we feel silence from God, we still have the Word of God. Fifthly, to make them more watchful against future occasions of sin. Now, any time of confession of sin should be a time of preparation against future sin. It doesn't do a lot of good to think about, I want to stop sinning at this particular moment and meditate on it, but never think about the future. You're thinking and meditating on ways to change your habits and your path. If we don't spend time in confession then, it's likely we'll not spend time in preparation and watchfulness against future sin. And that's one of the things we want to remember here, is that by being silent, God is helping us to be watchful against future occasions of sin. Sixthly, and for sundry other just and holy ends, just to capture all the other reasons that might be there. I love the way that is there at the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10 are the reference. You might want to look that up later and spend some time there, where we see that Paul is talking about the messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh, that God gives His grace that is sufficient. It's very difficult for us to come to a place where silence from heaven then is an encouragement to us. Most of the time, silence from heaven is sorrowful to us. But you and I today, we should know that there is a purpose for God giving us these periods of time where we must ask how long. There's purpose in that time. We're driven to confession. We are driven to see that silence from God is a chance to learn more about God, to become more dependent upon God, question is before us then, when God is silent, how do we respond? Let's look at the remaining questions that are before us. These questions seem to progress in nature. Secondly, in verse 1, David asks, "Will you forget me forever?" It introduces the idea of God forgetting. We know that God cannot forget, but that's a familiar theme in the Psalms. That word is applied to God for our benefit, for our understanding, not to doubt God's memory or to question God. We read this in Psalm 10. We see it in Psalm 44 and Psalm 74. And we also see David extending out the silence of God into eternity. Are you going to forget me forever? Forever? It's our tendency when we're frustrated with the silence of God to think that it'll last forever. But think of the reality of that. Will God be silent toward us forever? I mean, that's a nonsensical way to think. God will not do this. His word has promised that He will not be silent forever. Matthew Henry says, "Long afflictions try our patience and often tire it. It is a common temptation when trouble lasts long to think that it will last always. Despondency then turns into despair, and those that have long been without joy begin at last to be without hope." And my friends, today, be encouraged. Do not let your momentary struggles lead you to this frustration that we see in verse 1. God does not forget. God will not be forever silent to His children. Look at the next question. How long will you hide your face from me? The third question intentionally mentions God hiding His face. Any lover of the Psalms, anyone who's spent any time in the Psalms, you know this is a familiar theme in the Psalms. Write these down. Maybe you want to look them up later. Psalm 10, Psalm 27, Psalm 30, Psalm 44, Psalm 55, Psalm 69, Psalm 88, Psalm 89, Psalm 102, Psalm 103, Psalm 104, Psalm 143. I saw some of you start out to try to remember those, but I doubt you'll remember all of those. You see, then that's a familiar theme in the psalm, hiding His face from us. Why is that such a familiar theme, where the silence of God is described as Him hiding His face? Isn't it wonderful? It's put into language that you and I can grasp. What a wonderful thing that God, who is a spirit, the one who has no face, who is everywhere present, is mercifully, for our benefit, described as hiding His face. That's for you. And that's for me. That's for our benefit. Because God speaks to us in a way that we can understand. How long will He hide His face from us? Well, just exactly as long as He needs to hide His face from us to accomplish His plan, as we talked about some of the reasons why God hides His face. So should the Christian then be in despair when God hides His face? No, we should know that God has a reason for hiding His face. Look at the next question in verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Here we see that David is grieving and looking to his own dark thoughts for advice, and his sadness spills out into daily sorrows. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? That's often the last place that we ought to go when we're having these moments of sorrow. We feel abandoned by God. We should be with our brothers and sisters. We should be with those who can encourage us. But the Christian should be wise here. We don't fall then into further confusion, even though the sorrow continues daily. So the questions that are asked here are not questions of the moment. But they're questions of the day. They're questions of the month. They're questions of a year. Time is involved, and we are not discouraged when we have to wait for God. Lastly, the question that's asked, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? Now, we do notice that we're not told of David's particular struggles or his particular historical context of Psalm 13. But we do know that he writes the words of Psalm 13 during a time of suffering. Now, some have made a variety of guesses as to the context of Psalm 13. We don't know. But one thing's for certain, as you read and sing Psalm 13, David has an enemy. He actually has many enemies. Now, you may not know who those are in Psalm 13, but when you read and sing Psalm 13, you know your enemy. You have many. And this applies to you. You know the times that it seems to you, whenever that burden then will last forever. And so then you are blessed that David speaks for you in Psalm 13. And as we mentioned earlier, that since these are the words of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ speaks for you in Psalm 13. William Plummer says, how marvelous, strange language here, how marvelous it is that God should often permit His people to be for a time under the power of cruel and tyrannical husbands, parents, masters, and rulers. Such is the school where the saints are often disciplined for usefulness and even for glory. Intolerable hardship leads to bliss and victory. It's hard to think that way, but Psalm 13 calls you to think that way, that there's a purpose to the sorrow and the suffering in your life. The Scriptures point us to think this way. Well, the grand theme then of these questions is waiting on God and silence from God. And there's no question that time is that which troubles us the most. And even in our most intense trial, it can be possibly quickly relieved. It can be a trial that as well can extend itself out for months or even years. And I like the words here. Andrew Fuller says, the intenseness of the affliction renders it trying to our fortitude, but it is by the continuance of it that patience is put to the test. And here's where I think he does such a good job. He says, it is not under the sharpest, but the longest trials that we are the most in danger of fainting. It is not under the sharpest, but under the longest trials that we are the most in danger of fainting. In the first case, the soul collects all its strength and feels in earnest to call and help from above. But in the last, the mind relaxes and sinks into despondency. When Job was accosted with evil tidings in quick succession, he bore it with becoming fortitude. But when he could not see the end of his troubles, he sunk under them. You see the difference between those two things? Well, I don't know which one that you're caught in today. Are you in the quick succession of trials, or are you in the long trial? I think of it in some sense as a pulling off of a bandage, right? You pull it off quickly, and it doesn't hurt as badly. It hurts a lot, but it only hurts for a second. Whereas sometimes trials, you can't do that. We bear them for long periods of time. And I want you to see in Psalm 13, we keep saying David, but in Psalm 13, the sorrow is David's, but let's also see the anguish and the suffering of Jesus Christ in Psalm 13. Let's see His suffering here as well. Now, let's conclude our rest of our time by looking then at things that we don't struggle with as much. And that's why I spent more time on the beginning of this psalm. Now, the hard questions have been asked. The sorrows have been vented, and the apparent absence of God is noted. Now, let's make sure that we take that next step in Psalm 13. In our text, that next step is the point that many Christians miss. Many Christians stop here, and they sometimes remain for a lifetime in verses 1 and 2. They never make it to verse 3. They never make it to verses 5 and 6. Sometimes Christians become caught in verses 1 and 2. But the intent of this psalm is to show us that we're not meant to stop at the questioning. We're not meant to stop here with the sorrow. We're meant to go on either to find the answers or to find encouragement in the waiting. In one sense, we might see the first two verses are almost prayers in and of themselves. David is bringing these questions to God. He's greatly sorrowful and troubled in his spirit, and we are encouraged by the fact that he turns here now in verse 3 to the means of grace. Maybe the first two verses are a prayer. Verse 3 surely is. And that's why I divided it up the way that I divided it today. The first two verses are the questions. The second two verses are the prayers. And the last two verses are the praise. You see how many times Christians get caught in the questions. They never make it to the prayer. And they certainly never make it to the praise. Let's look at the prayers very briefly. Notice, as usual here, the answer then is to be gained from the means of grace. Here David turns to prayer as a good model for you and I, a good example for the Christian. When we find ourselves in the depths of sorrow and confusion, as we saw in verses 1 and 2, the next logical place that we should be is in prayer. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Now, it may seem a little hollow at times to simply encourage prayer when we're frustrated with God. But for the Christian, where else can we go? We turn to the Word of God and we turn to prayer. We should find comfort there. If you find no comfort in prayer, if you find no comfort in the Word of God, then you're stuck in the questions. You're stuck in verses 1 and 2. David's prayer is for God to consider and to hear his case. He wants God to look and to listen at him. He wants God to pay attention to his concerns. And don't miss the covenant language in verse 3. O Lord, my God. God is not a detached deity who is at a distance. But God, He is mine. I am His. That should be a comfort to us when we ask the questions. We know God has not abandoned us. He's departed from us for a reason. But He is still our God. And see, a lot of Christians, whenever they feel God's departed, they think He's left them. He's abandoned them. He's forgotten and forsaken the covenant. But we have the covenant to give us hope whenever we feel silence from God. He has not abandoned us. This is an encouragement to the Christian, really, to see the overwhelming number of covenant references in the Word of God. There are several here in Psalm 13. This is one. Enlighten my eyes, David prays, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And a part of David's case before God is that he's about to die. And so we don't know, is David sick here? Is David at war? Is David about to die? We don't know. Whatever the occasion, it's a dark and troublesome time. Maybe with Saul, maybe with Absalom. He prays in verse 4, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Let's be very careful today to notice that many times Christians are experts on verses 1 and 2, but they falter with verses 3 and 4. We should find comfort in prayer. Many times we will be strong complainers, but we'll be poor prayers. Let's make sure that we progress from the question to the prayer. Let's look at the praise in verse 5. But I have trusted in your mercy. I have trusted in your mercy. Now, Christian, today, do you truly trust in the mercy of God? Is this your comfort when enduring these long periods of sorrow and silence from God? Now, I would suggest to you that often we are trusting in our own strength. We're trusting in something other than the mercy of God. Turn to the mercy of God in times of sorrow. David Dixon says, "Albeit we find not present relief or comfort when we pray." That's true, isn't it? We may not find comfort when we pray, Dixon says. He continues, "Yet we must resolve to adhere to God by faith. When we have poured out our soul in His bosom by prayer, we must resolve to settle our feet on the ground of faith before we can expect to be comforted. So soon all faith is mixed and resolute to adhere to covenanted mercy, hope lifted up the head, and this anchor of the tossed ship stayed the soul from being driven." Faith. There's an element of faith there. If a person cannot progress from the questions to the prayer and to the praise, then faith is the problem. It's not that God has abandoned the covenant. It's not that God has abandoned the Christian. It's that the Christian has no faith. Mercy that we read here. Mercy is another one of those covenantal terms in Psalm 13. Here again, we're driven to see the covenant. Though God is silent, He will not leave us or forsake us. He is covenanted with us for all eternity. Next, in praise, David says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Is this a comfort to you when you ask the question, how long? Do you rejoice in your salvation? Now, we might summarize this psalm by saying, "My heart is continually sorrowful and troubled, but I will rejoice in your salvation." Notice where salvation comes from in verse 5. It comes from God. How does salvation come to us today? Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, for those who would speak ill of the Psalms because they don't see Jesus Christ in the Psalms, Psalm 13 is a psalm about Jesus Christ. Because the hope that we have is because of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is because of Jesus Christ. Psalm 13 is meaningless without Jesus Christ. There is no salvation without Christ. And so, my friends, today, if Christ is a stranger to you, if you don't know Christ today, then the sorrows of Psalm 13 are truly bearing down upon your soul. Seek Christ while He may be found. There is no rejoicing in Psalm 13 without Jesus Christ. It makes me wonder, the Christian who spends time in sorrow, lost in verses 1 and 2, maybe it's because they've taken their eyes off of Jesus Christ. George Swinnick says, "And truly, if after all thy pains thou foundest Jesus Christ, will it not make amends for thy long patience?" What a beautiful question. If after your suffering you find Christ, wouldn't it all be worth it? Wouldn't the how long questions be worth it if Christ is within our grasp? May we as Christians keep verse 5 in our minds for those many long hours that we have to wait through verses 1 and 2. May the Christian see that the cause of rejoicing is not a happy ending. It's not the end of persecution. It's not the end of suffering. Our cause of rejoicing is Christ. And Christ alone. He is the foundation of our praise. He is the hope of all of those who hope. He is our joy. And lastly, we end with verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. I love the way that the Psalms make it so clear that worship is the end goal of our suffering. Worship is the purpose of suffering. We don't find ourselves out in the cold or further from God when we suffer, whenever it's dark or we are in despair. We do not find ourselves without hope. We find ourselves nearer to God. We find ourselves in church, worshiping God. That's where we ask the question, how long? In worship. Now, how many countless men and women with broken hearts, those who are Christians who've experienced silence from God, are now outside of the church? How many have abandoned God because they felt that God had abandoned them? How many are now running from God and who would never consider singing to the Lord here in verse 6? And yet we see so clearly in the Word of God that worship is where our trials sovereignly lead us. We notice that Psalm 13 directs us to sing to the Lord. Now, can we find here in verse 6 another direction to the means of grace? Yes, we can, because the Lord God has given us the divinely inspired words of the Psalms to sing in our worship to Him. The Psalms are themselves a means of grace because they are the very words of God. Look at the focus of the song in verse 6. The focus is the Lord. This is one of the distinctives of singing the Psalms. Every word, then, when we sing the Psalms, is directed to the Lord because they are the words of the Lord. With the Psalms, there's no danger of our songs becoming man-centered, as uninspired songs tend so often to be. With the Psalms, there's no danger of our songs speaking inappropriately to God, as uninspired songs tend to do. With the Psalms, we don't have to worry about mistaking the subject of our singing. Every song is filled with Yahweh and references to Jesus Christ, our Messiah and King. With the Psalms, we don't have to worry about bad theology in what we sing. And for those today who have rejected the Psalms, they've rejected the singing of the Psalms, who are they singing to? And I want to encourage you today to follow the instructions of Psalm 13 and sing to the Lord. How do you sing to the Lord? With His words. And what is the reason for our singing in verse 6? Because the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. How many people are so caught up with asking the question, how long, that they never consider the bounty of blessings that they have from God? I mentioned earlier those who have abandoned the faith through sorrow and doubt. Those who never made it past the questions of life in verses 1 and 2. They never made it to the prayer and the praise. And yet the Lord has dealt quite bountifully with them. But they never knew it. And they never see it. Christian, today, has the Lord dealt bountifully with you? Has He blessed you? In what ways has He blessed you? Is this your focus today? Or are the how long statements your focus? Do you spend more time asking how long or considering the bountiful nature of your blessings? Are you more concerned with getting God's attention for complaints? Or are you more focused on paying attention to what He has revealed to you in His Word, in prayer, and praise? And John Trapp summarizes the psalm very, very quickly. I like his words. He says, "How far different is the end of the psalm than from the beginning?" Can you go away from Psalm 13 remembering that today? You should end up at the end. Don't get stuck in the beginning. The question for you today, Christian, is have you progressed from the beginning of the psalm to the end? Maybe you're at that place today where you ask those questions. Maybe the only thing you think about God is, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Maybe that's where you are. I would pray that you would find the answers to these questions today in Psalm 13. That you would find the answers in Jesus Christ. David knew the answer to the question when he asked them. David knew the answer to all five of the questions. David was not stuck in verses 1 and 2. David is helping us. He is communicating his spiritual journey with us. First, he turned to the means of grace. He went to the Lord in prayer. And then finally, he ends in worship to the Lord because of the work of Jesus Christ. May the Christian today follow the same progression from sorrow to the means of grace to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. Please stand with me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, may you grant us wisdom to be patient in the times that you leave us in silence. But may we learn the lessons of silence. That there is a purpose for silence. That you continually guide us and protect us. Father, that you direct us to the means of grace and to worship. We pray that you would help us to know more of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.